1 Corinthians chapter 13, Jim often will tell us about a song and how popular a certain song is. And if there's any popular chapter in your Bible, this has got to be like the number one or something, because it's considered the love chapter. And the most have no idea what the context is. And really, they don't really understand what love is. Even if they pay attention to what it's saying, the love that's being expressed in this chapter, called charity, by the way, in the chapter, is certainly a divine love that only when you can know the creator, the author of the book, God himself, then he's love, and then you can understand more about this love, and that love can be produced in you. So we started studying it last week. Let me read to you. We studied the first three verses last week, and particularly zoned in on the idea that instead of the word love here, you keep reading the word charity, which is a proper translation of the Greek word that is behind there, that love. And sometimes that word love, the Greek word is translated love, but always in a divine sense. But here the King James translators actually translated it charity. And you know, I was reading some people about who study, who don't necessarily use the King James. We use the King James here because we believe it's the most accurate, what is the accurate, reliable translation of the Greek and Hebrew in English language. And we don't trust the other translations. There's reasons not to trust them. But this one, you can read it and know there's not an error here. It's here. Now, people have preferences. Like, most translations won't translate this charity. But what I was about to tell you, there are men who use those other translations who start wondering, why does the King James use charity? And when they study it out, I've heard them, more than one of them, compliment the fact that they use the word charity and not love. And the reason for that is love can be just a feeling. We talked about how we use love in that way. But you can't use charity as just a feeling. It's an action. It's God's love in action. So let me read to you, not just 1 through 3, but we're going to continue to study verses 4 through 8 today and actually define this word charity, the love of God. It says, "For though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." I'm going to stop right at the beginning of that verse, because that's just the end of the definition, and then he's going to say but, and he's going to bring why he's brought the whole issue of charity up in the first place as we go into the last part of that chapter. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for each person that's here, and Father, we thank you for your word given to us in our language that we can study and know and put our confidence in, and most of all, Father, put our faith in the truth that's being declared. That we can put our faith in the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and know for sure that our sins are forgiven, that we are accepted in the Beloved and have the gift of eternal life. If there's any among us that don't have that knowledge, that assurance, Father, we pray that even in the verses that we'll study today, that they'll see what your love has provided for them through Jesus Christ, and we pray they'll have the good judgment to put their faith in Christ. The rest of us, Father, we pray that we'll learn a little bit more about your love, not just your love for us, but the love that you want to manifest in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this chapter 13, we talked about it last week. We gave it a little bit of an outline just to remind you of that. Verses 1 through 3 is the importance of charity. Verses 4 through just the first few words in verse 8, because that what it is there is the definition of charity. And then the rest of verse 8 through 13 is the maturity of charity. We said we could say that in another way, that verses 1 through 3 is the priority of charity. Verses 4 through 8, or beginning of verse 8 there, is the practice of charity. And then 8 through 13 is the permanence of charity. And it's all being said, the reason it's being studied, if you look at the end of verse chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." He started dealing with the gifts of the Spirit that were given in the early days of the age of grace by the Spirit of God, supernatural manifestations of the Spirit, as it's referred to there in verse 7. And as he taught about those things and even set them in priority, he ends in verse 31 saying that, "Yet I show you a more excellent way." The more excellent way is more excellent than even the gifts that the Spirit was given. And you can already see that the context of 1 Corinthians 13 has to do with the permanence of charity, and that's why it's more excellent, because the others aren't permanent. But we'll get to that point when we get there. We're actually studying verse by verse and looking through it, so we'll just continue to do that. We defined charity last week, and here's what I'm going to do. There's a sense in which we actually get to verses 4 through 8 there. It's almost like studying a dictionary. We're going to study what love is, what charity is, and they're just listed out for us, but we're going to think about what those words are, what the meaning is there. And doing so, there's probably a verse for every one of those that we could look up. Whether you can keep up looking at those verses, that you determine that. The reason I'm saying that now, because if you can't keep up, then just listen, because I'll be reading those verses. You might just take a pencil or a pen and write it down so that you can look up those cross-references later. But if you can, even right now, when talking about the definition of charity, we spent a lot of time doing that last week. I thought it was important because that word charity, when you get down to verse 3, it says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profit me nothing." Well, I thought giving your goods to the poor is charity. But it's not. Charity is more than just giving. Even if you could give everything to the poor, even if you could self-sacrifice, give your body to be burned, and if you don't have charity, it's nothing. So charity isn't just doing those things. Charity are doing those things out of the love of God. And so there's a difference in that. And that's why I said in the introduction that you have to know God to know really what love is. But what I wanted to do, just in defining that, I want to read to you first three verses of Scripture. So you can either write these down or be ready to look at them. I'm not going to wait for anybody. Romans 5, 5, Galatians 5, verses 16, 22, and 23. So just get Galatians 5, and Philippians chapter 1. And like I said, I don't really want to wait on there. If you just listen, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Galatians chapter, you got time to get there because I'm not there. Galatians chapter 5 talks about, in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And there's fruit for walking in the Spirit. It says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Many of those things are in that list of defining what charity is. And then Philippians kind of puts it together saying this in verse 10 of chapter 1, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Catching those words, fruit. So that I wrote this, and it's really just a repeat of what we said last week. Charity is the love of God spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given to us, producing the fruits of the Spirit, fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And just putting those three verses together, coming up with that definition. As we consider, now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in those verses 1 through 3, Charity is the unconditional, self-sacrificing act of love toward others, produced and motivated by the love of God. And the last part of that definition is important because men can do those things, but not produced by the love of God unless they know God. It's when we talk about this charity, this love, it's a conscious choice. And that's important to understand about what love is. It's a charity is. It's a conscious decision, a choice of your will to act in a certain way. And that certain way is according to God's word, motivated by God's love. And so I just kind of put a little bit of framework around the idea of charity as we begin. I do want to do this, though. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 13 and come to 1 John. I'd like you all to come there. 1 John, that's toward the back of the Bible, and chapter 4. We looked at these verses last week. And I spent some time last week explaining why John makes it so absolutely true that believers will act this way. And it's because he's writing to Jewish believers, the circumcision believers, who God's promise to them is that he's going to cause them to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. If you study Paul's epistles, he doesn't say you're caused to do that. He tells you to let the word of God dwell in you richly. He told you to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But these are decisions you have to make. God's not automatically taking over your life. But when God does, that is in our resurrection, when he does this in the nation of Israel, John speaks about love in a way that's so absolute but explains what it's all about. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So you begin to realize the connection, not just that love is an act, but love is God himself, and that motivates us to love others. Verse 9 says, In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we should live, but we might live through him. Here it is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. So love, you see, expressed there, God toward us, and it's not that God loved us because we were so wonderful. God loved us even when we're unlovely, because what he did is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the full satisfying payment for our sins. The very fact that he sent his Son to do that tells you how unlovely we were, that we're sinners. And yet God, out of his love, because of who he is, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When he says propitiation, Paul and John use those terms, and Paul tells us that he's the propitiation of our sins. John tells it, is talking to the Jews here, but back in chapter 2, he says he's the propitiation for the sins of the world. That Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, propitiation means full satisfying payment. God being God and being holy has to judge sin, and we are sinners. And sin, that sin separates us from God and will separate us from God for all eternity and will pay for our sins in the lake of fire forever if it wasn't for the potential of being saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came into the world and he came because of the love of God and he died on the cross and became the full satisfying payment for our sins. Now that's God's love to you. By the way, the Bible talks about us loving God, but what that is, it's a choice to receive God's love, to believe in what God did for us. It's a matter of faith. And so God loved us and demonstrated that love, as it says in Romans chapter 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when you trust the fact that God loved you that much and that Jesus Christ, that propitiation, he didn't just pay for some of your sins. He paid for all of your sins. He's the only way that God would be satisfied that your sins are dealt with and you can spend eternity with God. He's the only way that you can be saved from your sins. And so God sent his Son to be the propitiation for your sins. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are reconciled to God. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You even have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you, the righteousness of God imputed to you as a gift from God. But you don't deserve it. But that really expresses what love is. Us being undeserving of that, and yet God commending that love to us, and Jesus Christ providing that salvation. So verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." And we read those verses last time so that you realize that we're talking about God's love being perfected in the believer, and only a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection has the Holy Spirit and has the potential of loving as God loved. And that's just a potential. It's not going to be automatic with you and me. And it certainly wasn't happening at Corinth. That's why Paul's teaching them some things about love and how that relates to the gifts of the Spirit we'll talk about later. But anyhow, that's introducing love. Now, the very fact that the Bible says God is love in verse 8 there teaches us love is not a feeling. It is a divine being who is the epitome of love. A being characterized by true essence of love, the embodiment of love, the source of love, the very definition of love, is God. That tells you then all of God's actions are expressions of his character, of his love, as it's summed up in a reference that you often read. It's called the glory of God. Now, on your own, and it's important for you to understand, what is the glory of God? What is this character of God? If you write down Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, and you should read the chapter before that, you'd understand that Moses wanted to see God's glory, and so God let him see the backside of himself, and he saw these essence, these characters of God. And they're expressed, that's why I say, that the charity is the expression of the character of God, and the love of God as defined as the glory of God. The reason I say that is one of the things that are in that list is God, out of his love, will not hold a man guiltless who's sinned. There's a penalty for sin. And God, you know, sometimes we think that love is, oh, we just never deal with sin. Never, we just forgive everything and nobody's accountable for anything because we just forgive. That's not how God forgives. God provided the propitiation for our sins. He gave us a way to be saved from the penalty of our sins. But a man who doesn't come to God through Jesus Christ, who thinks he's good enough in his own and he stands before God, he is going to go to hell, and God is going to judge him for all eternity as an expression of his love. Because he's saving us, and he's going to provide an eternity free from sin and the destruction and misery of sin. And his love requires that sin be paid for, either by the Lord Jesus Christ, or a person will then give an account for his own sins and be put in a lake of fire. So that's God's love. Now we'll talk about how we apply God's love, because that's the whole point here, is to us to learn to have that expression of love. But the whole thing is that love is not a feeling. It's an action. And charity, as the King James uses, is not a feeling, but it's an action. And you have that expressed all the time. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his Son to be propitiation for our sins. One of my favorite expressions or understanding of God's love is found in Ephesians chapter 2. We got time. Go ahead there. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 is interesting. It actually, if you study the chapter, you find out you got three strikes against you. You're by nature a child of wrath, and you're by practice a sinner, And then we used to be Gentiles who were cut off from God. And all three of those are remedied in the dispensation of grace when you read Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I just want to deal with the fact that you're naturally a sinner and you're practically a sinner, and then the expression of God's love as it's taught here in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," that means made alive, who, and the "you," by the way, in verse chapter 1, verse 19, is you believers. It's not true of an unbeliever. "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So we're talking satanic. That we walked, our life walked according to his course. He led us on the path that we are walking and living. We are children of disobedience. Verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in time past," our lifestyle in time past, "in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We're born of Adam, he was a sinner, and we were born in sin, and then we practice sin. Then verse 4 pops in here. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us, made us alive, together with Christ, by grace are ye saved." And then he goes on to add what he adds on top of being saving us, and that is being seated with Christ in heavenly places. But after running us down in verses 1 through 3, showing us our exact nature and actions and offense toward God, the apostle writes in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ." And that is the believer who has believed the gospel of Christ. What it says over there in Ephesians 1:13, "in whom," that's in Christ, "ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So he's writing to the believer that we, God quickened us when we believed the gospel about what Jesus Christ accomplished in our behalf. And we certainly weren't deserving of that. That's the great love wherein he loved us. So that's what love is. It's of God. It's God himself. And that love, God desires to be produced in the believer. And that's why it's called charity over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So go back there now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through the beginning of verse 8 there that we were reading in our scripture reading, there are 16 expressions of divine charity. When I think about any list that the Bible gives, I'm always interested in numbers, so I always, first thing I do is count how many there are there, and you know, I'll bring out something about that in a moment. But anyhow, the point is anytime you read the Bible, you never add to the Bible, you don't take away from the Bible, you don't change the order of the Bible. Well, I was thinking about this, that there are 16 things that are the expressions of charity, what define what charity is. To understand that divine, that charity that that God wants to produce in us, that you can't add to it, you can't take from it, because if you add to or take from, you won't have charity in its purity. What's written here is to tell us exactly what it is, and you can't add to or take from it. Now, when I say there's 16 there, 16, when you start reading it, for instance, we'll go through it a couple times. Verse 4 says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind." So it starts out two things. And the first two things that are expressed is expressions of behavior toward others. Then the next six follow these. It goes on to say, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. is not easily provoked. You catch what all those have in common? They're the negative examples of behavior, teaching us what love is, what charity is, from the negative point of view. And that you see every one of those have a not, telling us what it's not, so that the opposite of that is what it is. So the first two are the positive behaviors, so that's the do's. The next six tell us the does not, do not. And then that's followed by three expressions of purity of love. And you'll see some negatives, so it's got negative and positive, but the end of verse 5 says, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. That's the purity of love. Then it's followed by five last statements that express the enduring quality of love. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. And so you see the enduring quality of love in those that are listed there. So, you know, you look at that, you realize it is broken down that way. Two in your Bible, the first two that we started out talking about, the proper behavior, the expression of toward others, two is the number of new birth in your Bible. The six that follow that are all negative, well, in your Bible, six the number of man. And that's why it's telling us it's not all those things. They're negative. Then that's followed by three expressions of the purity of love. Three is the number of God. And what we're talking about here, charity, is that love of God manifested in the believer. God's love in action in the believer. And then it ends with five of what we call what I refer to as the enduring quality of love. Five is the number of redemption in your Bible. The five there is not what you have in these five is you have what God is able to do through the believer. The six negatives, that's just man. But now you have five, and that's what God can accomplish through the transformation of our minds and our hearts by knowing God. So anyhow, you have those six there. Remember, charity is normally man to man. They're expressions of God's manifested love in us, that since it's a choice of the will, these are things that you would choose to do. Let me say this before I forget to say it later, because I got it down in my notes, but I might forget to say it. When we talk and we defined charity last time and talked about charity is more than just giving, but it's giving motivated by knowing God and God's love manifested in us. That's why there's no profit unless God has transformed your life and caused you to practice charity. Well, the question I was asked, and it comes up all the time when we talk about God living his life through us, but here we're talking about charity being an expression of God's love, not motivated by us. It's not our love, but it's God's love in us. How do you know the difference? And I get that question, and it's asked a lot, and my answer to that when I was asked last week is the only answer I know, and that is the only time that I know it's God's love and not mine is when I don't want to do it. See, if it's natural to do it, it could just be me. But there are times that you don't want to do the things that God said to do, and then you realize, no, it doesn't, not my will, but thy will be done, and you do what God said because God said to do it. Now I know you're doing it out of God, motivated by God, not motivated out of self. So that as we go through this list, a lot of things that are in this list, you might not want to do these things. And some might be just naturally things you do. But neither one of those, that's all man. But if you do them because you're reading these verses and you put these verses in your heart, now you got God motivating your life and producing that charity in you, and you're doing it out of his power, his strength, his might. In fact, there's a lot of things you read here, so I can't do that. I thought you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Yeah, so you can. And so it's a choice of the will of allowing God to have his will in your life. And so anyhow, I thought share that with you. When we start going through these this list, there's you hear this quite often, and it's worth doing. If you take verses 4 through 8 there, and every place where the word charity is, you replace it with the word God or the name the Lord Jesus Christ, then you see that they are the embodiment of what love is. For instance, God suffereth long, Jesus Christ is kind, God envieth not. You know, you go through, you realize that's the this is God. This is expressing God. So you can read through that and know who God is and that God is love. But the other thing that you can do is you can read this and realize that what God wants to do is manifest this in you, so you should read it and put your name in that place. Tom suffereth long. Tom is kind. Now someone tell my wife to quit laughing over there. But you get the idea. You know, when I do counseling, and it's not just marriage here, by the way, that's the third way to go through this, is a husband and wife put both their names in those places. And that's what I was about to express to you. When I have to do marriage counseling, I often will tell people, if not always, tell people that are having trouble getting along, read those verses. Actually, I give them a homework assignment, go home and define. That's what we're going to do today, define these words and these expressions of love, and then put them to practice. I don't care what you feel like. Put them to practice. And so anyhow, that it's good for husband and wife. And the whole thing, what I was about to say, is that just reading it with God's name, reading it with your name, reading it as husband and wife, or us defining it like we're going to do in just a moment, it might be a little bit of work to it, but what it does, it takes the truth of what charity is and puts it in your mind. Now, I can put it in your mind. Only God can take it down into your heart where you can put it to practice. But you got to mind it first. And so reading it that way, thinking about it that way, studying it, defining these terms will put those things in mind, and that's the goal of teaching. So these 16 expressions, let's look at them. The first in verse 4 again, charity suffereth long. Well, you realize that means it's not quick to assert its rights. If it suffers, you know, you're suffering, there's some kind of a action against you. But if charity suffereth long, it's not quick to assert its rights. Another word for that we would say is patience, is patient. Puts up with much offense. And you realize that when we come to studying Paul's epistles, which he is the apostle of the dispensation of the grace of God, when God called him to be an apostle, Paul expressed it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Even Peter says, what happened to the Lord's coming? He's going to come back, set his kingdom up on this earth. What happened to his coming? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, account that the long suffering of God... No, I'm quoting the wrong verse. He says, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." God's grace, this dispensation we're living in, is the long suffering of God. He's putting up with humankind that deserves to be judged. The Gentiles long ago turned from God, the first 2,000 years of human history. The second 2,000 years of human history, the Jews turned from God when they had all the promises and covenants given to them. And the last 2,000 years that we've been living through is a time in which the whole world has been guilty before God, deserves the wrath of God and to be damned, but he didn't send judgment. Instead, God is long-suffering. And what you see is what charity is. Is long-suffering. And if God's long-suffering, then we're called on to be long-suffering. That verse in Colossians, you talk about only God through a believer can accomplish this. It talks about us having being filled with the knowledge of his will, with wisdom and understanding. And then it talks about that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then verse 11 of Colossians 1 says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Long-suffering, I mean, it's hard just to be long-suffering, right? But here you're being patient and long-suffering with joyfulness, strengthened by the Lord because of the knowledge of what God is accomplishing in the age of grace. God can accomplish that through you. And so charity is suffering long. Then it goes on to say charity is kind. Well, if you think about it, if suffering long means that you've been offended, then the response, rather than asserting your rights, is kindness. Responding to suffering with kind acts, good acts, goodness. And you know, when you talk about goodness, isn't there a verse in the Bible that says only God is good? So the kindness, the expression of good acts towards someone who doesn't deserve it, is an expression of charity, God's love in us. And it's produced by the grace of God. Take the time here. Turn to Titus chapter 3. We studied this on Wednesday because we were talking about the grace of God teaches us some things. And when you get to Titus chapter 3, it's almost like the Ephesians chapter 2 there, where it's reminding us where we were before God saved us. But there's a couple expressions I want you to get a hold of here. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. And when he says put them in mind, we're talking about Titus putting the believer in mind of some things. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready unto every good work. You're not to be rebellious against government. Then it goes on to say, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What God has done for us ought to transform how we react to other people. We could react the way verses 2 and 3 are saying, don't react, but remember that we were once like them, and what changed us is verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, and appeared to us. That's God's grace. And that ought to transform us that we could be as well long-suffering and at the same time kind one to another. Again, come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Read this now and you keep it in your mind as we look through this list and see the application in other ways. It says in verse 30 of Ephesians 4, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. See, God's working in the believer. You can choose to walk after the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We who are saved, we have the Spirit of God. And sometimes we can walk contrary to the Spirit, but this is admonishing us not to walk contrary to the Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. God's not going to be unfaithful to us, even if we're unfaithful on how we're using His grace and His Spirit in our life. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, that hurtful intent. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we're motivated to forgive others as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And in that process it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. And then adds that idea of forgiveness. So charity, God's love in us, can be put to practice toward other believers by us being long-suffering, being kind, and then as we go back to that list, we end up with those negative statements, or you pick up with those negative statements, and that is charity envieth not. Now, when it says charity envieth not, envy is actually the resentment of others' goods, of the other's good. You know, like, sometimes I don't even think of this one as something that's really a bad sin, but I'll show you a verse that really is a bad sin. We had it over there in Titus. We were among that list. He said, envious. And that is, some good happens to someone else, and we aren't happy that it happened to them. We're envious. We say, why didn't it happen to me? But that's not charity. Charity is rejoicing with them that rejoice. And so it is, it's resentful of others' goods, another's good. When I say we don't think of it as too dangerous, I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 27. I said, you're studying like it's like a dictionary at this point. You know, you're actually getting a definition of love, and it's using these words and exactly what's the meaning of the words. And that's, you know, reading a dictionary is not the most exciting thing. Pastor Jordan has to admit there was a time in his life he sat down and read through a dictionary. There wouldn't be a time in my life you'll ever catch me doing that. But when you study the Bible, it forces you to do it, especially if you're a teacher. And the only way you're going to understand what love is by defining these terms. So that's why we're talking about them and looking at these verses. I'm going to have to move a little quicker than I am, but I want you to at least see this one. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thy own mouth, a stranger, and not thy own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Ooh. It makes wrath and anger lighter than envy, because it's all selfishness. Well, charity is not selfishness. So back to our list then. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. And you read that just there in that Proverbs. That is, it doesn't brag. It doesn't draw attention to itself. When it says vaunteth not itself, it's not looking for the praise of men. That's where those verses said, don't praise yourself, let someone else praise you. So it doesn't desire that praise of men. And the very fact that it doesn't desire the praise of men, it's going to do right what's right, whether others approve it, whether they applaud, you get, or the admiration of others. It vaunteth not itself. And so it's not looking for others' approval, it's going to do what's right. It goes on to say, is not puffed up. And that is, it's not conceited. It's not boastful. It's not self-centered. Interestingly, that Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says, Paul says, be not wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He's warning us Gentiles not to be self-centered, or think everything's about us, that God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and now he's dealing with us, but he's going to go back and deal with the nation of Israel. So don't think you're something special when you're not. Don't think you're somebody else. And so that's the idea there, not being puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Now that's an important thing. Unseemly has the idea, doesn't behave itself questionably, doesn't behave itself inappropriately. I'm going to read you a verse. There's only one other verse in your King James Bible that has the word unseemly in it, and see if this doesn't talk to you. Romans 1:27. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meet. Charity wouldn't do that. So you realize that this is divine character of God manifested in the believer and is not puffed up and doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, when you think of unseemly, even the next one, seeketh not her own. So love, charity is not selfish. It's disinterested in self because it's concentrating on the best for others' interest. Philippians tells us to do that. Mind not your own things, but the things of others. Well, that's God working in us. But I pause there because if you think of those last two, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Young people need to understand what real love is. Because sometimes young people can get in a predicament where as they're courting each other, and one would say to the other, if you really loved me, you would do, and you can fill in the blank. And that person should be wise enough to say, that's not love, you saying that. It doesn't do something unseemly, and it vaunteth not its own. That's pressuring someone to do something that's unseemly for their own interest. And you take those two things together, and you could, a young person would be wise to learn those things and realize you're using the word love, you have no idea what you're talking about because charity doesn't ask those things of another believer, another person. It's not easily provoked. That is, it's not quick-tempered. It's not angered. When it says is not easily provoked, that actually has the idea of slow to anger. We read about anger. When you read the book of Jonah, you know why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? He said it in the beginning, and he says it again at the end. He says to God, I knew you were slow to anger. And that God, instead of judging the Ninevites, that he was going to actually be gracious to them and extend judgment off until a future time. And Jonah didn't want them to repent and not, that judgment not to fall. So he says to God, I know you were slow to anger. That's God. That's a characteristic of God. And that is there, not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. That is, devises no evil. Thinketh no evil is the idea of getting back or getting even with someone. And we've already read the verses. Instead of that, we're to forgive one another. So there's an expression of how God would have us to do. In that long-suffering time when someone's done something against you, rather than thinking of how to get even, charity doesn't do that. But instead, it rejoiceth not in iniquity. That means it accepts, it has no acceptance, no conformity to immorality. Anything to do with that unseemly area of life. True character, the true character of God, charity in us, that it rejoiceth not in iniquity, has no part of any of that. But instead, it rejoices in truth. Now, truth is what's right. Of course, truth is of God as itself. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, truth has to do with the idea of conforming to righteousness, true and righteous things. And, you know, when you think about that, what charity rejoices in truth, you worry about someone who studies the Bible and you tell them how to rightly divide the word of truth and they don't rejoice in that. They try to find a reason not to do it. Well, that's not the love of God working in them. The love of God would want them to know the truth and know that the Bible is the word of truth and it tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. They should rejoice. The world should be rejoicing in that. But there's something wrong with whether they have the love of God in their heart, motivating them to love the truth, rejoice in the truth. By the way, verses we studied in Galatians, Paul said that he didn't give subjection to those that were opposing his gospel, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Someone who stands for the truth and contends for the faith, that is rejoicing in the truth. Then it goes on to say those last five statements. Beareth all things. By the way, you know how you always heard the expression, love covers a multitude of sin? You know that verse is not there if you have a King James Bible? It says charity covers a multitude of sins. That's found, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Because charity is not us to God or God to us, it's God's love in us toward others. And it beareth all things. So it bears all things. You also think about Jesus Christ in the same verse in Peter says, in his own body bear our sins upon the tree. Love bears all things. He bore our sins. It believeth all things. That is, love is, it rejoices in the truth, then part of that charity is to believe the person who's speaking the truth. That is, you know, you risk this when you choose to love someone. You risk the fact that they might lie to you. But you don't live in suspicion, I think they're lying. That's not what love would do. Love would give them the benefit of the doubt. Believe all things. Now, when they abuse that, then you get a little wise on how you should take them. But love, the expression of love toward them, believes all things. They're supposed to be rejoicing in the truth, and we're not to be suspicious, but believeth all things, hopeth all things. That is, it looks and anticipates the best outcome for the future. It doesn't look negative at the future. You go through a hard time, but it hopeth all things. It hopes what is right, the future outcome will all be right, will work out. That's where you have the problem of divorce in a marriage, where someone is not thinking, yeah, we're going through a tough time now, but where's hopeth all things at? Endureth all things. And that is, that's actually a military idea there, that it'll endure all the assaults of an enemy. Anything that comes against it, it can endure all things. You know, when you say, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, isn't that a little bit beyond anybody's capability? I believe so. If I would look at that, I could study those and think about things that I said, I couldn't bear with that. I couldn't hope for the best of that kind of outcome. I couldn't believe all things. I certainly can't endure all things. But we're not talking about what we can do, are we? We're talking about what knowing God and what God in us can do. And this is how it would manifest itself in the believer this way. The last thing it says is charity never fails. Why does charity never fail? Because God never fails. God never fails. God is love. He doesn't quit. He's always faithful to us. And because charity never fails, charity wins in the end. So, charity is defined in these verses. It's defined in these verses because in the middle of verse 8, after it says charity never fails, it says but, and it talks about some things that are going to end. So that's why he's been talking about charity, because charity is the more excellent way than spiritual gifts, because God, instead of using spiritual gifts to motivate you in service for God, his love would motivate you for a lifetime of service to God. And those gifts are going to end. And that's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we realize that we read these verses, and they're words, they're your words of expression of what true charity is, which you desire to accomplish in the believer, and a whole life of service with these kind of attributes and attitudes are possible. To us, they're things that are beyond our capability or even willingness sometimes to do. But Father, I pray that in studying these things today, that we realize that we can indeed do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That Father, it's in those areas that we think we can't do is that you can do it through us. And we do pray that we would manifest your character in the life, in the world that we live in, and toward other believers. that you might be glorified, the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of yourself. We pray that these things would be accomplished for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.